Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And by the way, what a mess. What a mess. And then look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, parentheses, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, you came in here and you didn't feel that special, you ought to feel real special right now. Because I'm going to tell you, the Lord did that. You see that first two words? And you. Verse number, and you. That he did that for you. Man, I got goosebumps right now. I think I might have goose mountains right now. Here. Now look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want you to also, and we ought to, I think, quote verse 10 probably every time we quote verse 8 and 9. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch this, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Well, I'm going to try to ignite a fire inside of you and encourage. And for some of you, I ignite a fire, and some of you just throw a gas on a fire that's already burning. But I want to put it within your hearts and make this a desire of your life to get involved in the participation of good works. There's so many opportunities around you every day if you'll just kind of turn your antenna on, get your eyes from being inward, start getting them outward. Say every morning, Lord Jesus, help me to have the eyes of Christ today. Help me to see what you would see. I promise you, there's so many opportunities. And by the way, this isn't for rich people. You don't have to have a bunch of money in your pocket to do this. But I tell you, there are opportunities all around you every day to be a blessing to somebody and literally touch a life in a way that can transform it. Let's talk about the importance of good works. Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would help us and exhort us and teach us tonight and inspire us, Lord, to look around. And Lord, I guess maybe we have more of an inclination to do this during the holiday season, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would take that spirit and, Lord, that you would maximize it in our lives. May we look for opportunities to do good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It seems like as Baptist preachers and as Baptist people, we have to spend a lot of time preaching, watch this, against works. And I mean it in this regard. We have to constantly, I did it this morning. I took a swipe at it this morning if you were listening. We have to stand up and say, listen, you may go out and be good to your neighbor. You may do all the good works in the world. You may be kind to people, but you know what? That's not going to get you to heaven. And by the way, good works has never gotten anybody to heaven. But I was thinking this week that sometimes I feel like the only time that we mention good works from the pulpits when we're preaching against that as being part of salvation. And yet, I'll tell you, I'll just touch it. I'll just touch the surface of it. If you want to have a fun Bible study and you want to be inspired beyond what the message will do for you tonight, just take the two words, good works. And if you've got a computer program or if you've got a concordance, just look up that little phrase, good works, and chase it through the Bible. And you know what you're going to find out? Watch this. It's impossible to be a good Christian and not be involved in good works. It's impossible to be a good Christian and not be involved in good works. And so tonight, I don't want to preach against good works. I want to preach for good works, not in connection to salvation, but as a regular, ordinary a way that a Christian ought to live every day of their life. Matter of fact, I'll just give this to you. Part, I read this in Titus, I'll read the verses to you, but part of a pastor's responsibility is to exhort his people in the matter of performing good works. In one of the pastoral epistles there in Titus, we read, this is a faithful saying Watch this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. By the way, this is Brother Paul, through divine inspiration, exhorting a young preacher, Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, comma, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And when it says good and profitable unto men, let me tell you how what I believe it means. I think it's all-encompassing. It's good and profitable for the person who performs the good works, and it's good and profitable for the person who receives the good works. And so part of a pastor's responsibility is that we ought to affirm, here's the phrase, affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Part of the responsibility of the assembly gathering together on a regular basis is to encourage each other to perform good works. We all know Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25, that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. But we seldom read the verses before that, so I'm going to read them to you. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now think about that. Then right after that, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So one of the responsibilities as we assemble is to provoke each other unto love and to provoke each other unto good works, which means this, by the way. If you want to be involved in discipling as a mature Christian, you may go to someone who is a newer Christian or someone who hasn't grown in some areas, and you may say, hey, listen, I'd like your help this week because there's a need that I notice, and I'd like you to come help me be a blessing to this person. Would you be willing to help me do this? And don't be offended if they can't, their schedule don't allow it, but I think we ought to in some ways provoke each other to good works and to that opportunity. So part of a pastor's responsibility is to exhort his people to perform good works. Part of the responsibility of us assembling together is to provoke each other to good works. Now, I'm going to go through several things here and kind of make the case for good works and encourage in this matter of good works. And I want to just really, I've prayed a lot about this, and I want the Holy Spirit to just kind of speak and minister individually. I hope that the Holy Spirit comes to you during this message and gives you some ideas and brings some people to mind. And I hope that during the weeks ahead, that our eyes will be open and our spiritual radar will be active, and we'll be looking for just an opportunity to be blessed, to be a blessing to somebody that God brings across our path, the case for good works. Let me start by saying this. Jesus is our ultimate example when it comes to performing good works. He is our ultimate example. He made this claim, and it caused the Jews to pick up stones to stone him. This is what he said in John 10:30. He said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stone again to stone him. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. You know why? They couldn't say, no, you haven't, because that's all he did. I mean, you know what? They never had anybody they could bring that was an honest and true witness. You know what? Even at his trial, they had to take money out of their pocket and pay people to lie against him. And even those lies were pretty weak. But you know what? Acts summarizes Christ's life by saying this. It says, Acts chapter 10, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think if we could, and we have an opportunity to do it, to do this through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know that your preacher encourages this. I believe the way you walk with Christ is you spend a lot of time in the Gospels. But if you followed him around through the reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one thing that you should notice constantly about Jesus is he never passed up an opportunity to be a blessing and to do good to somebody that came across his path. He never said to a leper, no, I'm sorry, I'm too busy today. He never said to a blind man, sorry, you know what, I just don't have time for it. He never said to the children, no, go away. I've got something busy going on. He you know what? He busted up almost every funeral he ever attended. I mean, it's just like if he could put a smile on somebody's face, if he could bring some joy into somebody's life, if he could make their life better, he took advantage of doing that. Now, I'm not Jesus Christ. I don't have the powers that he had. But you know what? I can still be Christ-like. And with the resources and with the things that I can do and I can say, I have an opportunity to be a blessing every day of my life. And watch this, folks. Jesus is our ultimate example when it comes to performing good works. When I said a minute ago, you cannot be a good Christian without performing good works. You know what? If we define the word Christian as we are Christ-like, then you know what? We cannot be a good Christian without performing good works. No one is a good Christian who does not regularly perform good works. Let me give you some other thought here. Good works gives us an opportunity to bring glory to God. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll have you look at some verses. I want you to participate some. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Good works, the doing of good works, gives us an opportunity to bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13 through 16, notice this. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Watch this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A lot of times when we talk about the difference between light and darkness, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about our separatist stand. We talk about standards. We talk about the way we walk and talk, where we go, where we don't go. But, you know, sometimes what needs to be included on that list is this. One of the things that causes you to shine brightly in this world is to be a doer of good works. Now, listen to me, folks. It's very important, though, that we as Christians, when we do good works, there ought to be one thing that is different from the way we do good works and the way the world does good works. And that's this. We ought to always make sure that God gets the glory. We ought to always make sure that God gets the glory. See, if you go about doing good because you're interested in building a good reputation for you, then you know what? You have your reward. But if you do good and when somebody says, well, what a kind thing to do, or why in the world would you do something like that? And you say to them, you know what, I wanted to do this not because it's in me to do it, but and not because I'm necessarily a good person, but I serve a wonderful God who's been so gracious and good to me. And you know what? He's shown me grace and I try to show grace, and to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Be very careful, folks. Do good works, but always give God the credit. Use good works to enhance God's reputation, not your own reputation. Is this found in other portions of Scripture? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, watch this, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now listen, I believe this. If we live separated lives, and we ought to, and we're separatists, and we ought to be, you know what? The world's not going to understand that. They're not going to understand why we don't do certain things. And it's going to be evil for them to speak evil against us because they don't understand that we can't be a part of the world and we can't participate in some things. And so we're never really going to be understood in that regard. But watch this. The Bible says, you know how you counteract that? You make sure that you're involved in good works. Because when they are tempted to speak evil of you, somebody will speak up and say, well, you know what? I don't understand all they believe and all that they do and why they do it and why they won't go. And I don't understand all that stuff either. But I'll tell you one thing. There's not a group of people in this community that help people more than that group of people. And I think one of the things that we miss out on as Christians is the importance of doing good works and letting that have an effect on the lost as they are looking for light in a dark world. Even the world, most of the world, and most lost people who do good works, watch this, folks, there's usually a hook in it. There's usually something they want. It's usually something they're trying to get. There's usually something, whether or not it's personal satisfaction, whether or not it's personal glory, whether or not they're doing something nice for you because in a few days they're going to call you and want you to do something nice back for them. You know what folks say, most people say this, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And there's very few things that are truly free. You know the phone calls you get? And they've got all this free stuff they want to give you. If you spend enough time on the phone, you find out they're not really interested in doing something for you. They're interested in you doing something for them. And so the world's gotten real suspicious. And even when somebody tries to do something nice, they kind of look at you like, what's the hook? What do you want? And I think the world is astounded when they realize there is no hook. They simply do it because they love God. They simply do it because God's been good to them. They do it because they're Christians. And so it's a great opportunity to bring glory and honor to God. Let me say a few words, and I'm going to preach for just a few minutes to our ladies. But I want to encourage you in this matter of good works. One of the things that as I studied this little phrase through the Bible was the constant exhortation in the scriptures to ladies in particular to be involved in good works. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to say something to our ladies here, and I want to challenge our ladies very specifically in all this. Now, it's a responsibility of all Christians to be involved in good works. But since God emphasizes this very much in the life of our Christian ladies, I want to spend some time in emphasizing it also. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9, we see that this, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So one of the things that ought to be something that every Christian woman adorns themselves with is good works. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And we have here some exhortation, some instruction on dealing with widows and how to deal with our widows that are widows indeed. Beginning in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, watch this, reported of 4 good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. And one of the things that the church ought to consider if they're going to support a widow who does not have a family to support is to consider whether or not the standard of her life as she lived it was one that was involved and saturated with good works. Now, ladies, look up here. I'm going to help you. And I didn't turn there. I had these verses printed out. Let me get over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 because, folks, listen to me. That's not the only type of person that they deal with in this portion of Scripture. Look at verse number 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have waxed wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Now, listen, I'm going to help the ladies here, and look right up here and let me be your pastor for a minute, okay? You have to understand that you're susceptible to some things. You're either going to busy your life with good works, or you're going to become a busybody. You're either going to busy your life with good works or you're going to become a busybody. Now, everybody here, look up here and listen to me. You say, well, why are you on the ladies? Listen, your life is different than your husband's life. Okay, I know that you're busy with the house and I know you're busy with the kids and I know you've got a lot of things going on, but I'm telling you this, you have more flexibility and you have more free time than your husband does that's working a job where he's punching a clock. Listen, the Bible puts upon women the responsibility of making sure that your idle time is not spent in doing things that would bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. If you got time to talk on the cell phone about a bunch of nonsense, then you need to hang it up and say, God, help me to find somebody to go be a blessing to today. okay? Because you're going to become one of two types of women, okay? You just are. You're either going to be busy doing good works or you're going to become a busybody. And good works throughout the scripture, when it comes to Christian ladies, it's repeated over and over. The virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Let me read some of the character traits. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I think, ladies, you know what? Part of the good works, charity starts at home. One of the ways the people that ought to be the recipient of many of your good works ought to be your husband. Notice in verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Don't sound like a gossip to me. Doesn't sound like a busybody. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praiseth her. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know what this is? This is a lady that is busy, engaged in doing good works for other people. She's not busy being a busybody. And so, Christian women, listen to me. You young ladies, listen to me. Some of you right now are in training to do one or two things. You're either being trained at home to take your extra time, your idle time, and find people to be a blessing to them and be involved actively in good works, or you're being trained to be a busybody. One of two things is happening in your life. Now, mothers, listen, you will stand before God and answer for this. I will not. I'm doing my part right now, okay? I'm washing my hands of this. I'm just saying, your preacher's exhorting you. You are going to raise a busybody, or you're going to raise young ladies that are busily engaged in good works. What kind of a young lady are you raising? Now listen, it's time to rearrange some of our young ladies' lives. It's time to rearrange some of our young men's lives also, because I'm not letting our young men off the hook either. You know what? One of the responsibilities, the Bible says that older men are to teach young men. In Titus chapter 2, it says this, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. What God is saying here is young men and young ladies, you know what ought to be a regular part of your life, so that if somebody put your life under the microscope and just followed you around and you didn't know it and they took notes and they developed a pattern, they got a pattern of your life, you know what part of the pattern of your life ought to be? That young man uses his youthful strength and his youthful energy and his youthful zeal, and he takes part of that every week, and he goes around and he does things for other people. He performs good works. Now listen to me, folks. We're too selfish. Come on. We're way too selfish. We're too worried about what somebody hasn't done for us and not focused on what we could be doing for somebody else. And by the way, what you sow, you'll reap. What you sow, you'll reap. One of the things that'll make you a happy person is just forget about trying to be happy and start making other people happy. And forget about how much joy you have and try to bring some joy into somebody else's life and stop worrying about what somebody else hasn't done for you and start trying to decide what you can do for somebody else. And you're going to find out that it comes back in spades. Okay, so listen to me. This matter of good works, we ought to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church engaged in that. There's a lot of things we ought to leave this church and do every week, and we ought to pass out gospel tracts, and we ought to be a witness, and we ought to do all those things. But let me just share this with you. People are going to be a lot more prone to listen to your witness if you've also performed for them and towards them good works. And so, you know what? If the next door neighbor, the only time they see you is when you come over to preach at them, they're probably not going to want to much hear you. Somebody asked me one time, you know, I mean, my mom and dad, I think it's a great testimony that my mom and dad was reached by Christian neighbors, a lost young couple that was reached by Christian neighbors. And you know what? They didn't just come over every two or three weeks and preach us down. You know what? If Jerry Purcell pulled in from working 12 hours at Anaconda Aluminum Company and we were putting hay up across the road and he saw it, he'd put his lunchbox on the front step and he'd jump the fence and come over and throw some bales of hay and help us finish out. Now, if you do that kind of thing, when you do sit down with that neighbor eventually and begin to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're probably going to listen to you. Okay? And so what we need to do is start looking for opportunity. Oh, there's so many ways to do good. There's so much good that can be done in this world. But I want you to listen to me. You young men, you young ladies. And by the way, it's good for us that are older too. But the instruction is this. Listen, we ought to have our lives busy doing good works for other people. All right, very good. Now, let me give you this. Number 7, A financial abundance should always be looked upon as an opportunity to do good to others. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think we're right there anyway, aren't we? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Very interesting what, again, through inspiration, the veteran preacher Paul, how he exhorts these young preachers in Timothy, speaking to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 17, if you'll flip over there. It says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, notice what he says there. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And he says this, verse 18, but that they do good, and that they be rich in good works. Now listen, a financial abundance should always be looked upon as an opportunity to do good to others. Hey, preacher, this portion of scripture has nothing to do with me. It's talking to rich people. And I'll tell you what I know. You know what I'm going to say. I need to put you on an airplane and I need to take you down to a third world country. I need you to wake up and realize you're rich. Most of you are living in nicer houses than two-thirds of the world will ever imagine living in. You eat better food than you wear nicer clothes. I mean, most people can't even imagine the average clunker that we drive would be a Rolls Royce to the average person who will never own a car in their life and will walk almost everywhere they ever. And listen to me, we want to always put this off as if it's talking to billionaires and millionaires. It's not. It's talking to average members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Anybody that's ever given in a financial abundance is talking to you. Now, I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to do the best I can. Some of you that are covetous and money is your God, and some of you, that's the case. Every extra dime practically God's ever put in your hand, you know what you've done? You've spent it on you and yours. And you know what? Why are you all, isn't it interesting? You're always the ones that are the most unhappy. You're always the ones come in and you can't smile. And you can't enjoy a message like this. And you just sit there feeling persecuted. And when something good does happen to somebody else, you're almost mad about it. Okay, come on now. And I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you, and I've tried to help you for how many years I've been pastor here now? That many years. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason you're not happy isn't because God's not good to you. It's because you don't know what to do with it. If every single time God brings a little bit of an abundance into your life, you know, one of the first things, first of all, you ought to be generous towards God. Give tithes and give offerings. But also, you know what you ought to do? You ought to look for an opportunity to be a blessing and to do good. Now, God sometimes funnels extra money into us to help us to pay off bills, to help us with something that's going on in our lives. I get that. I get it. It's not wrong to spend some abundance on you if you've asked the Lord and He's directed you to do so. But too many times we think of us first and everybody else second. If you would just adopt this, I mean, if I could get this, well, I want to get this right into your lives, right at your age, where all of a sudden, you know what, grandma for Christmas does something crazy, because all grandmas are rich, and they do something, she does something crazy, and she gives you a $50 bill and a card for Christmas. Man, I mean, that's like the favorite grandma in the world forever, you know, right there. I'd like to get it in your heart, if that were to happen, for you to say, first of all, without even thinking, just as normal as breathing, $5 of this belongs to Almighty God. And by the way, I ought to give a little to missions, and I ought to give a little to maybe something, you know, the asphalt ministry or something. I don't know, brother. I mean, you know, buy a little square of asphalt about that big and put it right somewhere. I don't know. Whatever we got going on here, you know. But watch this. You know what? I'm not mad. I'm not mad at any of you guys if part of you goes, oh, man, you know what? I've been kind of wanting to buy this. But somewhere in the thought process, at some point in your life, shouldn't there just be a quiet moment where you say, Lord, you know what? You were sure generous to me, and I've already pretty blessed. And there's a lot of people not as blessed as I am. And Lord, if you could just maybe help me keep my eyes open, I'm going to set aside. I don't care. It's between you and God. I don't care if it's $2. I don't care if it's a $5. I don't care if it's a $10. I'm going to set this aside, and I'm just not going to spend it. And Lord, when you tell me and you show me somebody that needs help, I'm going to help. I'm going to tell you something. Glory to God. You can be a happy person. You remember my dad talking about when he used to talk about finances? Do you remember what I'm going to tell you? My dad used to have a little place in his wallet. And you remember him teaching us this? And he said, when God would bring extra money into me and I'd pray about it and I'd know that he didn't give it for me, he gave it for me to be a blessing. He said, I had this little place that I'd stick this money into my part of my wallet. And I'd set it aside. And I didn't know what I was setting it aside for, but I knew that God had given it to me and he wanted me to be a blessing with it. And he said, then I'd go about my life. And usually within a few days or a week or so, there would be an opportunity pass my way and I would see a need and God would say, remember the money in your wealthfold that I had you set aside? That's why I did. I want you to be able. And I'm going to tell you something. I lived here. I worked with my dad. I don't know how many times I've watched him in this ministry open that wallet and get to that little. I was always telling him how much stuff I needed. And I never got into that part of his wallet. I think, you know, I think God was smarter than me. Kept, you know, but are you listening? I'm going to tell you something. There's a way to be happy. There's a way to be happy. Jesus said this. They said, don't forget the words of our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing to receive. He said, no, it's fine. It's fine. It's okay if you're happy if you get some Christmas present. I mean, it's fun to get. But he said, it's a blessing to receive, but it's more blessing to give than it is to receive. And so all of a sudden, you're living not the blessed life, you're living the more blessed life. When you get involved in these matters of good works. Now, I've talked about money, but I want to get that completely. Wait a minute. So much of what you can do. You say, preacher, you're talking to me on the front row. I'm broke. That's because all the girls over here got all the money. That's what it is. They're buying those, what is the purse again? The couch or what is it? The coach purse. They're buying those high money items. I mean, you know, we hardly buy anything for ourselves, you know. I mean, you know, nothing for hunting, nothing for anything. You know, we suffer for Jesus and just try to be a blessing to others. But I'm telling you, there's a good way to live here. There's a good way to live here. And if you'll decide that you're going to make this a part of your life, and listen, I'm not talking about money. You know what? Good works can be a good word. I mean, you can just look for an opportunity to just try to lift somebody's spirit. You can look for an opportunity to just write, listen, 5 well-thought-out sentences in a card can absolutely make somebody's week. You don't have to write 2-page letter. You write 5 or 3 well-thought-out sentences in a card, and you know what? You can lift somebody's spirits. You can, you know what? Kids, you children that are out there, I'm going to tell you something. A piece of construction paper and some crayons can put a smile on somebody's face that'll stay there for a week. You don't have to be a millionaire to do this. You don't have to walk. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that there's a lot of ways to do it, but a financial abundance should always be looked upon as an opportunity to do good for others. I think that ought to be just part of your financial strategy. I think it ought to be, you know what, I work hard, money comes in, I give tithes and offerings, and by the way, I provide the needs of my family, but I always want to be alert. I wish I could give personal illustrations here. Not about me. I'm gonna say this. I'm gonna have my wife mad at me, but she's mad about the crossbow thing anyway, so it's all right. So. Ladies, I'm gonna tell you something. Your pastor's wife lives this. Okay, the Bible says I'm allowed to rise up and call her blessed. Okay, I'm allowed to honor her, so I'm gonna do it. I'm not talking about she kind of does this, or I mean she lives this. You know why I think I have the most happy, content wife on the planet? Because I think every waking moment of her life, she's thinking, how can I be a blessing to somebody? I'm not married to a crab. I'm not married to a complainer. I'm not married to a busybody or a gossip. I'm not married to somebody that's unhappy and miserable. I'm married to a blessed woman. You know why? Because she's figured something out, and she figured it out young. She figured out that, you know what, I'm going to spend the extra that God gives me and the extra time that I have trying to be a blessing to somebody. And if you do that, not only are you going to be happy, but everybody around you is going to be happy and glad that you're a part of their family and a part of their life. And she did something this morning. I just come home and told me, just matter of fact, and I'm just like crazy. And some of you know what she did. And I'm not going to tell because I'm not going to rob her blessing. But I mean, that, Jesse, you know what she did? That is all the time. That's the way we're going to live at the Ross household. Now, you go ahead and do your selfish thing, and you go ahead and squeeze every penny and don't give to anything. I mean, you won't even tithe to God. You just stink and rob God, and you won't help it. You go ahead, but you know what? God pity your life. I mean it. God pity you for what you're missing, for what you're doing to yourself. God pity you, because there's a tremendous way to live. I don't understand why a preacher always goes up there and he's always smiling and laughing and talking and he seems so happy. You know why? Because you know what? This old guy's dead. It's not like he doesn't try to raise himself up. But I mean, he's going to get crucified. Listen, I made up my mind when I came as a teenage boy and came to an altar and I said, you know what, God, I give my life to you. That meant something to me. That means from now on, I live my life not for me. I live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I live it for God. And I live it to do good for others and to help others and be a blessing. That's how we live our lives. That's why you hardly see us when we're not smiling. That's why you hardly, I find humor in everything. I mean, I mean in a dangerous kind of a way. I even sometimes when I just don't have any business finding humor in something, I found humor in it. You know, I had to have two teeth pulled. Have you noticed? I get to the point where I don't want to smile now because I had to have two teeth pulled. So I got two on this side and I got one missing on this side. So I'm in the mirror the other day. I'm just looking at myself, you know. And I'm like, I got to do something about this. I don't know what to do about it. So, Abby, I'm going to go back to the dentist, and you got to tell me, I don't know what they even have. I mean, I don't care if it's like white piece of cardboard with a little, you know, draw fake teeth on it, you know, and then, like, use a piece of duct tape. I got to do something. I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I'm missing teeth. I said, I've got a beard. If I start going cross-eyed, I'm going to have to move to Kentucky. I mean, what do you do? People ask me, why do you send so many Bible college students down to Lexington? Because I want them to realize that there's worse places than Greene County, Indiana, man. If they'll go down to Kentucky and just spend 4 years, they'll run back to Indiana, man. I mean, thank God. Glory to God. Went to a third world country just like preacher told me. Now listen, folks. Listen, hey, let me help you with something. Okay, stop taking yourself so seriously. Nobody else is. Okay, some of you take yourself so serious, you know. I'd feel sorry for some of you, but you're so busy doing it. I don't want to get in your way. I'd have to get in line, and I don't like waiting in line, so I'm not going to do it. You live any way you want to live. You can leave here and you can sit home and you can pout all night long and you can walk around with a grudge and you know, you get holding aughts and all this other crazy stuff that just, you know, you're just hurting you. I'm trying to help. You're just hurting you. Or you can just say, you know what, God? That's not how Jesus lived. I mean, buddy, they hung him. They nailed him to a cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Judas came up in the garden and put a kiss on his cheek and betrayed him. And you know what? He looked at him and called him friend. I mean, you got to decide how you're going to live. Well, so-and-so said something, done something, and I'm going to be forever bitter. Well, you know what? You're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. And listen, there's opportunities everywhere. There's opportunities to be a blessing everywhere. Proper Bible training should motivate and equip a person to do good works. I'll read, because of time, 2 Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The doctrine of grace should motivate us to be people zealous of good works. This will be very familiar to you, and we'll end with this verse. Titus 2, and this is where we get our theme verse for our church. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, the Calvinists got to figure out what to do with that verse. Teaching us. Okay, so grace of God, the grace of God that's appeared is going to teach us some things. Teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Separation, living right. That's that. That's part of what grace teaches us to do. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? Grace teaches us to be separate from the world, and grace teaches us to be watchful for the return of Christ. But grace isn't done teaching. There's something else grace teaches us. who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Let me give you this last phrase. Take this home and meditate on it. Zealous of good works. I mean, this ought to be something that we just, I mean, when we leave the house in the morning, we're ramped up for. I mean, we can't wait to find an opportunity. I mean, God, you know what? You're going to show me something. You're going to bring somebody across my path. There's going to be, Lord, don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss it. Whether it's just a kind word that I could share with somebody, whether it is some financial help that I could give somebody, whether it is a gospel tract because they're lost, or just whatever it is, help me to always be super sensitive to the people around me, the opportunity to do good to others. Would to God that we would not just be characterized at Blessed Hope Baptist Church by the first of these, separation from worldliness. I'm for that. Readiness for Christ's return, watchfulness for Christ's return. I'm for that, but watch this. I believe that a character trait that ought to be associated with Blessed Hope Baptist Church is this. They are a people that are zealous to good works. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had. And Lord, all of the verses we've just read quickly. Many of them had a chance to look at a few, but over and over and over, we haven't hardly scraped the surface of what the Bible says about this great subject. May we be a people, dear God, bent on good works, looking for opportunities. Lord, just help us to notice. Help us to have a heart. Help us to die to self. Lord Jesus, help us to seek to be a blessing. Help us to look for somebody, dear God. There's somebody. I promise you, in everybody's life in this room, there's probably somebody tomorrow that if we just have the mind of Christ and the eyes of Christ and the heart of Christ, we'd notice something, we'd see something, we'd have an opportunity. Every day, it's there. If we'll see it, it's there. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Yeah, during the Thanksgiving season. Yes, Lord, during the Christmas holidays. I think sometimes maybe we turn this on a little bit more. But God, I pray, 2014, may it not be turned off in January and February and March and April and all through the year. May we be zealous as we look for opportunities to do good to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name.